Good morning. Greetings to each of you this morning in the word of the name of Jesus. Stand before you this morning in the fear of God. Last Sunday night, I was given an assignment, and it got me thinking about questions God asked people. And I don't know where all the Lord's going to take this, and I think I don't know what, but I've been running this through my mind, some things that questions God asked people. You know, we read through the Bible, and there's real questions that were asked to real people by God. So I'm going to look at one of those questions this morning, and there's at least another one or so I want to look at too. So we could pray for that. I don't know where all that's going to go, but that's a little bit where my mind's been going. So you can open your Bibles this morning with me to Genesis chapter 18. I want to look at a question God asked to a person and think about the people and the response that was coming from that. The question I'm looking at this morning is found in verse 14. We have the Lord appearing to Abraham and Sarah, and God told Sarah that she's going to have a son, and she was an old lady. Sarah laughed, and God asked Sarah, he said, is anything too hard for God? And I ask you this morning, is anything too hard for God? And what's our answer when God asks us that? Is anything too hard for God? You know, in our lives, we face a lot of doubt. I know I do. This morning, I think about what I studied. Is I looked at it in my own life, and what I struggle with in life. So, I don't come this morning with answers, and I don't come this morning with having it all put together, but rather one beggar show another beggar where to find bread. You know, in our lives, we have times of doubt. We have times of uncertainty. And we might be given a promise, and we might be given a future, or given something that we're not there yet. And we laugh and say, yeah, right. And why is that? And then we're challenged with the question, is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? So let's tear this apart a little bit. Let's look at the people here. So Sarah was a woman. And she was a woman that had feelings and emotions and thoughts and cares. And we read in the Bible a lot about Abraham. And Abraham was a man of tremendous faith. And Abraham was the star. Maybe that's a little light. But Abraham was the focus of her several chapters in the Bible. And Sarah was his wife. And she was a real woman. And she had cares. And there was promises put forth. And there was trips involved and travel. But when we read about Sarah, we turn back to Genesis chapter 11. First we read about Sarah. It says in Genesis chapter 11, we start reading in verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to the land of Canaan. And they came there unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So the first thing we read about Sarah in life, Sarah had a problem. She was barren. She had no children. And that's the first introduction we have to Sarah. So this was real. This was a problem in her life. And we read on there in chapter 12, it says, Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, And Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of the Canaan they came. Abram was 75 years old, and Sarah, his wife, was 65 years old. And now when you compare this with the 205 years that his father lived, he was not an old man yet, but we can think about it in our days, he was an old man. Because God told Noah after the flood that man's days are going to be 70 years. I think it was, did he tell Noah or did he tell Abraham that? 70 years and 10 is going to be expected season of life. So anything beyond that was old. And Sarah was barren. And here the promise God told Abraham, he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And this was, Abraham was 75 years old. I'm going to make of you a great nation. It's going to be so great that all the people that bless your nation are going to be blessed, and everyone that curses you is going to be cursed. And he said, furthermore, you're going to follow me out of this land, and we're going to go somewhere that no one knows yet, but I know. And we're going to go to the land of Canaan. And his wife went with him. And she knew the promise. And this was a journey they went on. We don't know how old Abraham and his wife was when they left Ur. But that's where they started at. It was a civilized nation. It was a very advanced. And this family unit left and went somewhere else. And everyone went along with it. And it was good as far as what God wanted. But after they were there, then God called Abram particularly. In this family, he told Abram particularly, you, and with him was his wife. And they were going to leave and go further, somewhere else, and wander. In Sarah's life, in her promise, her husband was promised this great nation. And we think about Sarah's life, it was not necessarily an easy life. You know, they went down to Egypt, and in a vulnerable moment, whenever she needed her husband denied that she was his wife, but rather she said, he's just my sister. Because he was fearing his own life. It wasn't for her good, it was for his good. And we know the events there. In fact, this happened twice in his life. It happened twice in her life. It happened in Abraham. It happened in Egypt in Genesis 12, and it happened in Genesis 20 in Gerar with Abimelech. And both times, her husband was wrong. He was rebuked for it pretty straightly, that this is wrong. It's your wife. It's your wife. Own her. In Genesis 12, one of the promises that came with the relocation was that Abraham was going to be the father of a great nation. We see a lot of promises to Abram. But you know, Abram could be a father of a great nation, but there had to be a mother to that great nation. And Sarah knew that. And we know that Sarah, in her life, it says, and Sarah was barren and she had no child. And she heard the promises and she hung on to these promises. And just as Abraham wrestled with it, Sarah wrestled with it. We don't read of Sarah's wrestling, but we can read of Abraham's wrestling. You turn on back to Genesis chapter 15. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? Seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and no one in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. The promise was reaffirmed. Abram thought, maybe I'm not seeing something right. Maybe this servant that was born in my house was going to be my heir. And God reaffirmed and said, no, it's going to be your son, and it's going to be the son out of your own biological son. Another promise was given. Years are passing. Years are happening past, and years back then were just as long as what they are this now. It's a long time. And we get a promise, we hang on to something, we can hang on to a vision for a couple months. I mean, maybe we can hang on to it for a year, but to hang on to a vision with no fruit, with nothing for multiple years, nothing changing. They didn't have any son. They continued to wander in this strange land that the promise kept coming back. This is your land for you and your children, your great nation. But Sarah was worried. Really? Is this going to happen? And then we see in verse 16, or chapter 16, we see that Sarah thought maybe there would be a plan, that maybe she could help out. This was 11 years after the first promise that there was going to be a son born to Abraham. 11 years had passed. 11 years is a long time. 11 years have passed. And suddenly now, Sarah says, now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaiden, an Egyptian, and whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Abram said, and Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she was conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. So Sarah said, something's not working here. We're going to have to figure out something else. It's just not a plan. There was doubt. There was discouragement. She didn't know. And in those days, the children of the bondwoman became by extension the children of the owner. And she said, well, maybe this is what God has in mind. Maybe something else. 10 years had passed. And it was a failure. It didn't work out like she had hoped. Her maid became with child, and then she despised her mistress and said, well, you know, look what the Lord can do with me, and he can't do nothing with you. But it says Sarah was barren. There was a problem. And we see how this backfired, and suddenly there was more struggles. There was more stress. There was more doubt. There was more questions. And then we can turn over to chapter 17. In chapter 17, we see this renewal of the covenant. We see this renewal of the promise again. And God said unto Abram, For Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give her a son, give a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abram fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 bear? And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee, and behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, and Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time in the next year. And he left off with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Sarah wasn't here. Sarah wasn't here. This was God talking to Abraham. And Abraham went home that night. He told Sarah, he said, this is what God told me. Do you think he did? I think he did. And Sarah said, well, really? Is this really going to happen? Is this true? And there was doubt planted in the mind. It was there and it was real. And then we turn over to chapter 18. It says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in his tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from his tent door and bowed himself to the ground. And said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened to the tent and to Sarah and said, make ready quickly three morsels, three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young man. And he hasted to dress it, and he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree and did eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, and my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore does Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Sarah heard the conversation, and she said, I heard this promise before. Really? Can I believe it now? Can I take the promise that I'm given, and can I live with this promise? Sarah was dealing with the facts of life. She was old. This wasn't going to happen. According to science and according to nature, the laws that are written that we go by and depend on, it was over. The window of opportunity was passed. But God said, is anything too hard for God? And how many times do we take God and say, this just isn't going to work? It's just not going to happen. I can't, there's no way out of this trap that I'm in. The box is tight. And I can't leave here. And God knocks on us. He gets our attention. He says, but is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for God? So what can we learn with this question? The situation Sarah was in wasn't going to change. She nor Abraham were going to get any younger. And nothing about the relationship was going to change. They done tried the strange woman. That didn't work. That was not the plan of God. There was something else. So what can we learn from the question when God asked, is anything too hard from God? We all face mountains in our life. Situations are dire and unchangeable. Nothing's going to change. Sarah could have said in her heart, just like she said the last 10 years, nothing's going to change. There's nothing. What's changing? The difference is because of promise of God, he's going to do something new. Can we believe that God has the power to work despite anything that is not bound by our limited vision and by the feelings of earthly ties that we have? We are bound. We can only see from our perspective. We can't see the overarching. We cannot see the end from the beginning. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows where he's going to end things up at. And we can't see that. And there is doubt we deal with. So number one, when we express our doubt, we can find encouragement if we are willing to accept it. And as Sarah laughed within her heart, and she said, I don't know. And the Lord heard that, and he challenged her to the point saying, is anything too hard from God? You know, the message, she wanted to deny it. She said, oh no, I believe. I did not deny it. I did not deny it. But he says, yeah, you did. You did. You're questioning it. And I see a gentleness there. That it wasn't like, oh, you did this and I'm accusing you of what happened. It was, hey, have a little faith. Is really anything too hard from God? Is anything too hard for God? Look where we actually went the last 25 years. We've seen a lot. We've been a lot of places. Is anything too hard for God? When we confess our doubt, we can let it go. And we can allow more insight into our lives. think we have time to turn here. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 6. I was thinking about this week, and I read across the story in my devotions, and it just really jumped at me that it's a little bit different twist of the same thing, but I want you to think about this story also in relation to, as you think about this question God asked. God didn't really ask a question in this story, but I just want to think about some parallels here. 1 Kings chapter 6, I'm beginning reading in verse 8. It must have been 2 Kings, I'm sorry. 2 Kings chapter 6. Yeah. Second Kings chapter 6, and we begin reading in verse 8. And the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place where the man of God told him, and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled. First this thing, and he called unto his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host was compassed the city, both with chariot, compassed the city both with chariot horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? It was real. The servant got up that night and he went to bed. It was, we didn't know the situation. When he got up the next morning, he looked out, and all he saw was armies around him. And he went to the man of God and says, what are we going to do? And he answered, fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open thee his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down unto him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city, follow me. And I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass when they were coming to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open their eyes of these men, and they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria, and the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and thy bow and set thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. It was real. The servant woke up. It was real. He saw an army around him. And he said, what are we going to do? And what Elisha said, oh, just be quiet. I mean, you just have no idea what you're saying. I mean, you just don't understand. I mean, you don't see what I see. Elisha told the servant of God, he said, fear not, for they that are with us are more than with him. And then Elisha got down on his knees and he prayed before Almighty God. And he said, open this man's eyes and let him see. You know, Elisha did not take the fork into the life to tear it apart and say, you just don't understand. He prayed before Almighty God and said, let this man's eyes be opened. And then God opened the man's eyes. And he saw the protection that was around about him. And then he saw the truth of the matter. The servant was like Sarah. He saw a bad situation. And the army he saw was just as real. The doubt and the discouragement that Sarah had, the questions Sarah had, and the armies that the servant of the man of God saw were real in their life. They were real, and they were able to admit to the people around them that I don't see a way through. I don't see a way through. But when they were able to confess that, God was able to do something new. And God worked in those around them and helped them to understand that there is a way through this. We as a people should be willing to admit our doubt and confess it before God to find freedom and encouragement. And then those who receive that, those of us who receive that, we don't crush. We can't crush those who open up. Because it's real. The fear they see, the fear I see sometimes is real. I don't know. I don't know. But I do want to believe. I do want to believe. And that little spark of faith that has in someone that actually gets them to open up and confess and say, I'm scared. We can't crush it and say, well, if you just see it the way I see it, it would all go away. We pray before God and say, open their eyes. Because it's real. It's real. Doubt and discouragement, misunderstandings, not knowing, not seeing is real. But our God is big. When we express our doubts, we can find encouragement if we're willing to accept it. Number two, God can do works above and beyond our imagination. As mankind in the physical world, we are bound by the laws of science. We are bound by the laws of nature. We are bound by what we can see. We can only see the earthly. We can't always see the, what's out beyond. God, on the other hand, is boundless. He created the normal. He created human nature. He created what we rely on. And since He created it, God can change it according to His pleasure to bring glory back to Him. Sarah was bound. She was old. Abraham was old. It's a fact of life. They're old. And the promise just keeps coming that I'm going to give you this nation. The outlook was dim. According to human reason, it was over. Elisha's servant saw the army around him. It's what he saw. The army was huge. There's no way out of the city. What am I going to do? But God can do a new thing. God can do something new. God can change the roles. He can make something different for you. He can make something different for us. And we can see it. Sarah, at 90 years old, did have a child. She did. I believe it. The servant saw a whole army of people smote with blindness and led by a man to a city far away, and they opened their eyes back up. They were so humiliated, they went back to where they come from. It happened. It was brand new. In our lives, there is things that happen that may seem unsolvable. Situations arise. We don't like what's happened. The outcome looks bleak. We look around and everything closes in and there's no way out of the box. We're done. It's over. Maybe we tried opening doors that slap back in our face. Maybe we tried things that just didn't work. And maybe we feel all alone. No one else understands. I'm here. Why me? Maybe every option we look at is a bad option. We look around and down and we just can't figure nothing out for ourselves. But it's then when we admit the faults, when we admit our doubt and discouragement that people can say, look around, look to the hills. Look at the mountain. Look at the mountains that are full of the chariots and horses of God that can conquer our problems. And in our lives today, God can make ways for us that we didn't see last year, that we didn't see last month, that we didn't see last week. God can make ways that we didn't see last yesterday. Something new will be presented to you. It may be the answer you're looking for. He can change our outlooks and bring in or remove roadblocks that begin to show us clear direction and answers. We need to embrace the path that we have traveled in our lives. Not because we're never wrong. Not because we just got this. No, it's because we made decisions based on direction God put in your life. Do we believe in the sovereignty and the all-powerfulness of God? That He put things in your life that put you in directions that you traveled a path and you're somewhere today that you wasn't before because of the power of Almighty God.
He's the one that directs your path, and the decisions you made and the choices you made to where you are today is because of him. In our lives, God will not always remove the question of how or why. But God will show us if we open ourselves and humble ourselves to God. God can show us a way to go. God can show us a new thing, a new option, a new place. Something that we didn't think of before. Something that we didn't see before. And it's the power of God that brings that. And no matter which side, whether we are discouraged this morning, or whether we're one giving encouragement, we must recognize it's not about us. It's not something we did wrong. It's where God has us. And God is the one that can change the outlook. Maybe he'll work through me. Maybe he won't. Maybe he'll work through somebody else. The other thing in life I think about from this story, from these two stories, the life is not always a 1-2-3 plan. And maybe that's a little, maybe I'm stretching here a bit. Stick with me. You know, so many times in life, when we work in someone else's life, we see that what seems to work perfect for somebody doesn't work perfect for somebody else. I don't know where I fit in this situation. But you know, there's different times you look at things like, well, that just worked out perfectly. Why wouldn't that work out for me? And you try it and it don't. And you know, so many times you say, well, you would just do something like I'm doing, and maybe that would work better for you. And the people try it and it don't. Does it mean that I'm wrong? Does it mean that something I'm doing is wrong? Does it mean something they're doing is wrong? No, not necessarily. It's just God has different places for different people. You know, Hagar could have children and Sarah could not. Simple as that. There was two women in the same household. One was barren and one could have children and one couldn't. And whenever Hagar could have a child, she said, what's wrong with you? Why can't you do this? Well, that didn't work because it was two different people. Hagar scorned Sarah as if her problem it was her problem. But God was working in someone else's life. God was working in Sarah and Abraham's life to build people of faith and people of character, people that trusted God, people that wrote that the stories in the Bible we still have today because of the faithfulness of this man and woman. Sometimes our lives may seem helter-skelter compared to somebody else's. It doesn't make any sense. Why in the world am I bouncing back and forth and everyone else is boring ahead? Why does it work? Why does it work this way? Well, God's teaching me something that I need to still learn. Sarah waited 25 years from the promise. 25 years is a long time. It just really is. It's a long time. Whenever God finally came and said, now's the time, there's a time stamp on this promise that was hanging out for 25 years. God said, next year it's going to happen. It didn't say tomorrow. It said next year. So Sarah, when she doubted and she laughed, she needed the encouragement that no, nothing is too hard for God. I can do this. God can do this. In his power, he is working in your life to execute his perfect will, to put you where he wants you. You know, when Balaam went down the road, I don't know how many people he's fallen. Everyone else's donkeys kept on going. Balaam stopped. Balaam didn't see the problem. We know later in the story what happened. But the roadblock was placed in Balaam's life to get Balaam's attention for reasons that Balaam needed to listen. Everyone else looked back and said, what's wrong with you, Balaam? Come on, keep going. Let's go. What's wrong? And Balaam's donkey stopped. It was over. And that's our lives we live in. Something happens. It stops somebody. We can't answer all these questions, so we best not judge it. The last point, God is faithful, and God will fulfill his promise. Is anything too hard for God? The answer is no. Because God is a faithful God and God will perform His promises. Abraham was promised a great nation 25 years before it even came to fruition. He was promised a great nation, and then 25 years he had one child. One child. And he was promised a nation that would be as innumerable as the stars of heaven. He went out there one day and God said, look at the stars. You can count the stars? He said, your nation, your people is going to be that big. And 15 years later, Abraham had one child. Faith. Believe. Is there any reason Sarah doubted? Is there any reason people doubted that God needed to remind, is anything too hard for me? It wasn't, I don't know how many people Abraham, children Abraham thought he was going to have. You know, multiplication works faster at 12. You know, it went Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob was still one. And then Jacob had 12 sons. But the multiplication was pretty slow. And yet the promise was given and God will fulfill His promises. Maybe not on human standpoint. Maybe our timetable don't make sense. God's timetable don't make sense to us as humans. But God will fulfill His promise in the set time appointed. There's many times we have doubt and we get bogged down with the cares and weights of the world. And Satan throws the darts of doubt at us. And we don't know why. We say, but it's just me. And we struggle to continue to see the light of salvation. This is a little bit different aspect of love, a little bit different aspect of doubts. And we begin to ask questions within ourselves. Am I doing enough for God? Are my past sins really forgiven? Can God save me? And how can I know that I'm saved? How can I know? We have doubts. Because when we give our hearts to Jesus when we're young and we begin this Christian walk, it's exciting, and it's new, and we can do, and with the power of God, we go through life. But, you know, after a while, the cares of life get bogged down, and it's just real with us. And we begin to see we look around, and we say, you know, I've lived my life for 15 years, or after I become a Christian, or 20 years, or I guess probably when it's 50 years, it'd be the same way. And we say, but, is it? You know, I'm still here. I still face trials and temptations and doubts. I don't know. Is God really faithful? When I die, is it all taken care of? Is it all right? And we ask these questions sometimes, and some people say, "Oh, sure, absolutely." But no, this is real for people. This is real, and they look around, and all they see is what's around them. And they ask these questions. And it's okay. But it's times like that we need to take the Word of God and we break it apart and we look at it what it says to answer these things. And we can diminish our doubt when we pray before God and says, God, open the eyes. Open their eyes that they can see that God will remove the doubt. God will remove the discouragement because we as other people, we can get in the way pretty quick. So let's look at these things. Am I doing enough? Look at these questions. Are we doing enough to please God? You know, Micah 6, verse 6 to 8 says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly? To love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. This time we get caught up, the world looks dark. And we say, am I doing enough? Am I doing enough? Well, what does the Lord require of thee? It says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. He wants you to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. If we're bringing thousands of rams and caught up with the rivers of oil and caught up with the many, many things we can do, God wants us to walk humbly and to do justly. It's the simple things that please God. So when we ask the question and we begin to doubt if we're doing enough, let's back it up and said, maybe I'm caught up like Mary and Martha with the cares of the world, and really I just need to listen to God. I need to just take a step back and we're going to be okay.
Another question we face, are my past sins really forgiven? I think about this myself. This is something I runs through my mind sometimes. Is my past life cleared up? And I believe it is. Because in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, it says, if we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Is my past sins cleared up? The question is, have you confessed them? Have you poured them out before Almighty God and said, God, I've sinned. Take it away. And if we walk in the light of God and walk in the light of God's word, God has promised in his word. This is scripture. This isn't what Glennon's saying. This is what the Bible says. That if you confess your sin and walk before Almighty God, he will cleanse you before unrighteousness. Does this mean we presume? Does this mean we sin presumptuously? That God can keep redeeming us? No. When we confess and repent and forsake sin, we flee it. Because it says if we walk with God and continue in the works of darkness, we make him a liar. We're a liar. But whenever we confess our sins before God and we forsake them, we can know that the past is dealt with. And now we only got to deal with the current. Where are we today? You know, it breaks things down in smaller pieces, sometimes a little bit more digestible. In Psalms chapter 103, verses 8 to 13, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. But he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. God cares. God cares for his people. You know, we know as a father cares for his son or his children, God treats us that way. He knows we're helpless. So the doubts we have, the fears we have is, am I right with God? God cares about that. Just like you care when your child comes to you and says, Daddy, I'm scared. We don't say, oh, go to bed. No, we care about it. We say, well, the doors are locked. And I think the house is going to stay standing even though it blows. And we're going to be okay. We encourage our children through that. And that's the way God is with us when we get scared. God cares for us. And the other question, how can I know? How can I be assured? How can I be assured and know that I am cleared before God? And I know that I am saved and I will be saved at the end of time. It says in Romans 10, verses 9 to 13, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So how do I know that I'm saved? If I have confessed myself, if I have confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in my heart that He has replaced me as he has replaced my sentence of death. I can be saved.
Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. This is Jesus speaking. And Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. And we say it's believe, and how does someone who's struggling with doubt with his salvation get to the point of believing? Well, we encourage. We look at the Word of God and we break it apart to where they can understand. And we look at the simple truths, what God has worked in people's lives. And we say,
We walk one step at a time. And then a benediction that we use fairly often. You know, God is powerful. And how do we know God will save us? Because in Jude verse 24 it says, "Now unto him," this is Almighty God, "now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." It's a promise of God. You know, the things we embrace from God, that we can rely on is promises God gives us. If we're trusting God for something I hatched up in my own mind that I have no basis to pull from, but I just know it's going to happen, we're aimed to be disappointed. But the promises God gives us. And it says that God is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This is the God we serve. It's the same God that supplies our needs every day. That helps us to choose right from wrong. I'm faced with it every day. Where do we choose? We make a decision. And the decision's either going right or wrong. And it's the same God that can keep us from falling. And it's the same God that presents us faultless. You know, it's like, well, keep me from falling, God. But God cares for his children, then he's going to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. So there's times in life when God gives us a promise and we want to embrace it. But in our lives, we sarcastically laugh and say, "Yeah, not me. It's not going to happen. It doesn't work that way." Well, let's embrace the promise and remember that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to his power that worketh in us. And he will use that in our life. And no, the doubt I have today and what I'm seeing today and what I saw for the last 25 years is still the same. But today, I can choose that with God, nothing is impossible. Let's kneel for prayer.